Before I jump into my message, I just want to say thank you to the church. You know, Pastor Jerry mentioned next Sunday is Amanda and I's last Sunday here. And don't take my grogginess and my depravity of sleep as anything other than what it is. But from the bottom of my heart, I want to say thank you. Thank you for loving us, ministering to us, supporting us, praying for us, walking through life with us. You know, we do not take that for granted, and I am so thankful for the opportunity that I've been able to have here each and every day, each and every month for the past 4.5 years, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I just want to say thank you. I speak on behalf of my family. Just thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew 5. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you a story that's not related at all to my message, just so you can know where I'm at this morning. I had a brief panic attack this morning, okay? Not a legitimate panic attack, but I took a dose of NyQuil, which is a bad idea, last night. And that 7 looked a lot like a 9 when I first woke up. And I was like, I hope Jerry did a good job. I don't know what he preached on. I'm not sure if he knew. But I prayed Jesus used it. And I was like, wait, hold on a second. Okay, I'm good. I had a moment that my title really resonated with my heart. Don't be good for nothing. I'm like, I was kind of good for nothing. It's like, hey, I want you to preach. And I wake up and I'm completely missed the first service. That'd be a bad way to call in, right? It's like, hey, you're good for the second one. But no, I made it on time. We're good. I made it on time. But this morning, we're going to be talking about not being good for nothing. Don't be good for nothing. If you have your Bible, we're going to look in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to look at one verse this morning from the Sermon on the Mount. And it's Matthew 5, verse 13. And it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I just pray this morning, Lord, that you would, Lord, use this message to preach to me as I preach the word you've given to my heart, Lord. I pray that we all can see your grace and experience your grace and love, and Lord, that we all can know that we're more than nothing, that we have purpose and value through you and through the gospel of Jesus. Lord, I pray all this in your name. Amen. So this morning, my title, Don't Be Good for Nothing. That's a great, I know that's proper English. Don't be good for nothing. That was a common phrase around my grandparents' house growing up. I felt like it was directed at me mainly as a child. Especially like my early teenage years. I'm not sure why it elevated to all new heights of how often it was said. Don't be good for nothing. And as I got older, I started thinking about, you know, every time I was at my grandpa's farm or his house, he would always say, don't be good for nothing. Don't be good for nothing. And it was his way of reminding me that even whether it was helping him or in life, don't be good for nothing. I have a purpose. I have something to offer. I have value, and I should not do nothing. I should live out my life like I'm supposed to. And even more greater than that is, as believers, God has something for us. God has a plan, a purpose for us. Now, looking at this metaphor in Matthew, the main character is salt in this verse. Now, salt has a purpose and has value. Now, I don't know about you, but me, I love me some salt. It's delicious. Everything I eat should have salt on it. Maybe not everything. Some cereals don't need it. But you know, it never fails. You'll be eating, you'll be doing something, you'll be at the restaurant or at the dinner table, somebody's house, and try me on this, watch. People will just grab the salt shaker or ask, can you pass the salt? They don't even taste the food. They just know there's a plate of food, I need salt on it. Now, out of habit, just out of the sheer love for salt and sodium, they salt everything. And it doesn't really matter, but I will say this. You know, you don't want to like just eat salt plain. Okay? If you could try it, if you like it, let me know. That's a whole different flavor I have not yet become acquired to. But I can assure you that every time you're eating a meal with somebody, you're going to hear something along the lines, just pass the salt, hand me the salt, this needs salt, something about salt, salt, salt. So sometimes we need to realize that There's more to life than what we see. In this metaphor, Jesus is telling his disciples this text this morning, you are the salt of the earth. Now, what did Jesus mean by the metaphor? Now, studying this passage and preparing for my message, I looked at all the references for salt in Scripture. Now, there is 43 references to salt in my Bible concordance alone. Lot and Lot's wife in Genesis 19:26 was turned into a pillar of salt. David won two battles over the Edomites, as did Amaziah a little later in the Valley of Salt, which was meant, you know, which was thought to have been a large area of salt marshes in the desert valley of Israel. That's in 2 Samuel 8:13 and 1 Chronicles 18:12. The Bible refers to the Salt Sea several times. We know it as the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea has the highest concentration of salt in any sea, lake, or body of water in the world. They say an estimate up to 10 times the amount of salt in that body of water. Now, in ancient biblical times, salt was a precious commodity. You know, it was seen to give zest and flavor to food. It was given into, you know, preservatives and helping keep things, you know, from decaying. It was also there to make people thirst for more. Hopefully you can see where I'm going. Jesus wanted his disciples to give flavor and zest to the world through his teaching, to preserve the truth as he proclaimed the gospel to the world, and to make the world thirst for something more that only Jesus can satisfy. See, Jesus makes and takes this very simple image. There's no ambiguity. There's no hidden message, hidden meaning, nothing out of the ordinary. It's very common. Salt's very common. People were very used in understanding of salt. They knew what salt was. I will take a brief pause and talk about millennials. And you're like, uh-oh. I'm an elder millennial, so I can talk about us. There's a lot of younger guys and people that teach and preach, and they're trying to get this crazy, complex message of the gospel. Jesus lived perfect, no sin, died on the cross to pay for my sin so that I can have a relationship with him for eternity. That's simple. Jesus used salt. Salt's simple. People knew salt. They knew what salt was. They were familiar with salt. I'm thankful that Jesus, even if it's just for me, kept it simple so I could understand it. He kept the message simple that salt has a purpose, has value. You have purpose. You have value. Salt is a picture of your faith. See, in this text this morning, there's just a pinch of salt can add a whole lot of flavor to a plate of food. Just a few Christians living out their faith can change a whole community, can help, you know, experience revival in a church. Can marriages can be restored, families can be brought back together, relationships can be reconciled when faith is lived out as God wants us to. See, Jesus could take the metaphor a number of different ways. For example, you know, before refrigeration, salt was used as a preservative. It killed bacteria and kept food from going bad. It was also an antiseptic. It, you know, who's ever had a cut? You're like, you know what? I should get some salt. Like, no one goes for the salt. They go for the Band-Aids, right? Like, just put some salt in the Band-Aid. Like, that's insane. But it helps. It draws out the infection. It kills the germs. See, don't ask me how it all works. I don't understand. I'm not a rocket surgeon. The same chemical, you'll get that later. The same chemical that kills the bacteria helps provide healing, and it helps things grow. In ancient Bible days, salt was used as a currency, a form of exchange. In ancient Roman times, Romans would be given a currency, the amount of money that they needed just to buy the amount of salt they needed. It was important. You know the expressions, he's not worth his weight in salt? That comes from something. You know, salt is the root word for our word salary. Who wants to turn in their salary for salt? They go to your boss tomorrow. I've been thinking, I need some more salt in my life. Can we exchange the dollar sign for pounds of salt? He would say yes, or she would say yes. You would need to pay your bills a different way, I guess. Let's see if the gas company takes salt too. If they do, let me know. But in the Old Testament, God's covenant with Israel is called the Salt Covenant. If you look in 2 Chronicles 13:5, ought we not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? See, in this passage, and it's overlooked sometimes that Jesus, could have used Saul in a number of ways, but he didn't. He stuck with what we all know. We all know. We stuck with Saul. Now, the concern in this text, if you look at it, there's the first part. You are the salt of the earth. But then it says, but if salt has lost its taste, if it's lost its flavor. Now, again, I understand that right now with the purification process that we have with our salt, you just go to the store, you buy salt, you have salt, there you go. Salt, 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 salt. That's not how it was back then. So the salt was exposed to the elements. You know, it was deposits from the Dead Sea that was collected. If it wasn't collected in time, then guess what? The elements broke down salt. It became flavorless and useful, or not useful, useless. It was nothing. It was just, now it's just stuff on the ground. Stuff to be trampled by people. Salt is a very appropriate metaphor for discipleship in our faith, which can lose its vigor over time if we don't take care of it. Jesus never leaves you or nor forsakes you. That's what the Bible is very clear on. But yet we can turn our back on faith. We can lose our vigor and our excitement for Jesus. So as I begin to try to unpack this quickly, well, you know, there's no service after this. I can go as long as I want. So I told Buddy, listen, and again, let me pause. I just got excited to preach. I don't know how long my voice is going to last, so I'm just going to keep going until it gives out, and then we're just done. But I told Buddy I appreciate him allowing me to preach. Next week is our last week, and I was like, I can say whatever I want. You're not going to be here. And he goes, you got one more week, man. So I'm going to keep it honed in a little bit. But just to edit that last part out. But looking as we unpack this, salt works best when it's, you know, when it's dissolved in food. Now, I'm going to pull out pretzels and popcorn. Okay, salt doesn't dissolve into your popcorn. Salty popcorn is delicious, okay? Just that's all for free. But what it looks at, you know, is when we use salt on food, it dissolves and it goes throughout the flavor of the dish. Our life, looking at salt as a metaphor for our faith, this is my first point. Faith works best when it's lived out. Just like salt works best when it's used and dissolved into the food, our faith works best when it's lived out. Now, you know, it's not a look at me faith. You know, Matthew 6:3 says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. It's a, how can I pray for you, serve you, love you? How can I share the message of Jesus with you kind of faith? It's not about me faith. Like basically, if you know your own name, you should think you're famous enough. Because what you want to do is live a life that proclaims the gospel of Jesus. And that's who you want to make famous. That's who you want to make known. So, and I will say, don't raise your hand, but if you're on a salt-free diet, you know when you encounter some salt. Because you have never eaten that meal that fast. It is fantastic. I tried having a salt-free diet. I made it through one bite. And I'm just like, I'm going to risk it. And so, but looking at our faith, and now students, like y'all make up your own words. Like y'all take a word and make it mean something different. I don't understand that. I'm going to take a word back. You know, salty. Oh, he's salty. He's salty. I am. I love Jesus. I'm the salt of the earth. I'm salty. In a great way. Like, I'm not mad. I'm happy. I'm not upset. I'm joyful. See, you're not salty. Oh, I'm very salty. I'm full of holy sodium. I'm all kinds of salty. We ought to be salty people in the right context. If you walk around, listen, this is what's bad. When people have, and I'm gonna look at the ground. So if you're like, he's talking to me, I'm looking at the ground. People like, when you walk in a room and you look angry, now I'm looking at you. If you're like, what's he got today? I don't have anything that's going to make you happy unless it's Jesus. That's the only thing that can make you happy. You need to get a little salty in your life. Get some of the junk out and put more salt in. You know, scripture salt. Like scripture mints. I got one laugh for my Christian joke. The thing is that the world should be a better place because you're around it. Your community should be better. Your neighborhood should be better. Your workplace, your school, students, your group of friends should be better. You should have flavor and zest and good things to your group. If you're around a group of unbelievers and even believers, and you don't add anything to that group, you're flavorless. You're bringing nothing to the table. And that's not what God wants. God calls us to have flavor and zest. You know, the trick is to be in the world, but not of the world. You know, if you stand too far apart from the world, people see you as, you know, you're an oddball, you're an outcast, you're over there. But if you stand too close to the world, you're a happy heathen. You live like you want during the week. You come to church, you get your conscience dealt with, and you go back on your merry way. God calls you to be salt. See, we see this time after time. You know, Christians, what you need to do is this. You need to enter into mainstream culture, but not be assimilated into it. And there's a term for that called syncretism, if I pronounce that correctly. Yeah, syncretism. See, the thing is you see the Israelites do this incorrectly time and time again. They keep, you know, not keeping the distance, but yet getting too close. They intermarry with other tribes, adopt other practices, erect Asherah poles, worshiping other gods. From, you know, soon, often they just start looking like everybody else around them. God's people start looking like everybody else that are not God's people. As Christians, we should make the world better. Christ, look out. Christ lives in the world so we could live in the world for him. He died for us so we could live for him. Here's the other thing, and I mentioned this in the first service. I think our staff does a great job with this. You know, and I've even learned a lot from Jerry on this. Christians should not hide away from people. You should mingle with your community. You should get to know the power brokers of the community, your bosses, your neighbors, your friends. You shouldn't be like, I'm a Christian, so I can't go over there. No, you're a Christian, so you should go share over there. You know, in Bible times, and even when you read the text, in Scripture, Jesus did not share the gospel in churches only. He did not go, hey, I got to go. Sorry, I know, lady, you're sitting here at the well, and it's hot, but I got a church service I got to get to. He met with people. He added flavor and zest. You shouldn't isolate yourself who you're with. Or now, I will say this as a disclaimer. It doesn't mean, oh, I love Jesus, so I can do what I want. I can hang out whoever I want. That's not true. You can judge for discernment, but not for condemnation. When you see people that aren't living for Jesus, you say, you know what? I need to be the shining light of Jesus. I need to pour some salt into their life and let them, you know, see the flavor and the zest and the excitement and the enjoyment of Jesus. Now, we add flavor. Second, I think, you know, real faith lived out. You know, our faith works best when it's lived out. Second, real faith lived out changes things. Salt changes stuff. A little pinch of salt can change a whole dish. You know, and I already mentioned it once, but I don't know where you're working. I don't know what your home life is, like what your family's life, your school life. But if you live for Christ, that can change everything. Revival can break out, but it starts with you. When you draw a circle around yourself, that's where revival starts. You can help share the gospel and share your faith, because living that out changes things. Now, I will say, too many Christians, you know, just neglect the lost. We have our holy huddles. We go home. We go to church. We hang out with our church friends. You're like, there's a lost person. Drive faster. Go around them. Like, what if we realized on a day-to-day that if you have not, you know, you should do this. I was once lost. I needed somebody to speak into my life. I needed somebody to share the gospel with me. And where in the world would I be without Jesus? That should not be like, ooh, I'm saved. There's church over there. That's what we often do. God does not save you to silence you. Students, how many times you hear me say that? He did not save you to silence you. He gave you the opportunity to live out your faith so he can use you. You have purpose. You have value. You have a plan. He wants to use you. Salt needs to be used, and salt changes things. Your saltiness can change your school. Your saltiness can change your marriage. Your saltiness, don't go negative on me. Don't go the world on me. This is the scripture saltiness. It can change everything you're around. Not only can it change stuff, I also feel that it can change things eternally. Salt can change your temporary situation. It can. It can help bind and mend and grow your relationship with your spouse, with your family member, with a friend, or whatever, the boss, a coworker. But more than that, salt holds back decay. Salt preserves. A real faith lives out, holds back decay. As a Christian, you should be holding back the decay of sin in our community, in your home, in your life, through the power of the gospel. Real faith lived out changes things. Now, in ancient times, salt was, you know, important for survival because there was no refrigeration. It was used to preserve. They'd rub meat all over with salt. I'm hungry. But how often do we not use our faith to cover our life and remind us of what God has done so we don't decay, that we're preserved for this world, that we can live out our faith? Oftentimes, I see people that claim faith and have been stuck in the same sin rut for years. They're decaying spiritually. Not because God left them. God will never leave you nor forsake you, but they have not applied what God has made available. Salt pulls back and takes away the decay process, and it preserves. Here's the thing. Christians continue to have a positive influence on our world. You will have a positive influence on the community that you live in by keeping that society, that community, at bay of decay by the life you live of faith, the actions and attitudes you live out for the gospel. Now, George Barna, here's a tragic new trend that George Barna, the church statistician, says. And this is the research that he pulled out. The average Christian in the average church is almost indistinguishable in society from a secular person, a non-faith associated person. Indistinguishable. The fundamental moral and ethical difference that Christ can make in how we live is simply put this way. It's missing. Just people aren't living out their faith. They've lost their flavor. When students who claim to have accepted Jesus Christ and live faith get pregnant and do drugs at the same rate as the general population, that's something's wrong. They're, you know, losing their flavor. When marriages of Christians end in divorce at the same rate as society, something's wrong. Lost its flavor. I'll tell you this, as a sidebar note, relationships that say we end because of irreconcilable differences do not know Jesus. Because Jesus reconciled all on the cross. I will say a lot of times, and again, I understand that what Scripture advocates as far as divorce, but I will say this. You got to pray for your spouse. Students, pray for your future spouse. We're not going to get on the, you know, well, they're hot. We've talked about what's hot. I told them it was the opposite of heaven. They'll get that. So something is horribly wrong. You know, when Christians cheat on their spouses, lie in business, steal money at the same rate as the secular world, that's salt that's lost its flavor. That's salt that's only good to be trampled on by people. See, we got to pass the salt. If Christians lose the qualities of Christ-likeness that make us distinct people of God, we no longer have an impact for the gospel anywhere. The gospel needs to be shared, and yet we're the ones who can hinder it. We can't lose our flavor. We can't allow decay to creep in. We need to preserve faith to live out our life. Now, my prayer is this, that God would help you be a salt influence in your area of connection, wherever you're at, school, work, home, whatever it may be, that you be a salt influence, that you can preserve the relationships and the status that they have and help them grow, keep back decay. Because if we lose our Christ-likeness as Christians, we've lost our impact for the gospel. Now, again, you got to be salty. You got it? Salty. That's a good term. Third, I believe that the text is telling us that, you know, real faith lived out brings pain and healing. Real faith lived out brings pain and healing. Now, Saul has healing properties. You're thinking, Tim, hold on a second. I've come to church. And you're telling me that now, I've always been told that Jesus is healing. You know, it is healing. But I want you to know this. True healing typically follows when you experience pain. Now, I mentioned the paper cut or a cut earlier, put some salt in the wound. That stuff's going to hurt. That's going to hurt real bad. You should test me on it, guys. Prove me wrong. But more than that pain, when you realize, man, I am lost and trapped in my sin. I've got nothing that's going to, in my best 15 minutes, that's going to get me into heaven. And I recognize my lostness. And I understand my need for a Savior, that I need Jesus because I'm so far lost without Him. Now, that's pain. Now, they will say, people say this, and I've heard this said before, and I love this quote. I don't know who said it, but the truth will heal you, but first it'll make you miserable. You've got to understand how much you need Jesus. So you can truly accept Jesus into your heart, into your life. You have to realize you are a sin-sick person. I can remember back to the very moment when I was a young married guy. I was sitting on the far, if I'm on stage, whatever this right side is, if I'm on the stage looking, I was in the second row. And I remember, I've been in church years. As a teen, got married, was a young married man, and I was at a church service and realized just how sinful I was. And it hurt so bad. But the healing came when I said, Lord, I need you. I need you in my life in a real legitimate way. I need you in my life. And then the last point is faith. Real faith lived out draws others in. Now, you know, salt makes you thirsty, right? So in 1965, this is a genius business plan. In 1965, Pepsi Cola bought Frito-Lay. Why in the world would a soda company buy a potato chip company? Because those bad boys are covered in salt. Well, if salt makes you thirsty, they're like, what if we bought the company that will take customers to buy our stuff too? So now they're just buying two of our products. That's genius. You know, and y'all been on road trips, you know, youth going on youth trips, like y'all buy the biggest bag of potato chips and not a single one of you has ever done that and not bought a drink. You're like, I like just a giant bag of chips and nothing else. You're like, I just want that salt to like just sit, just coat the inside of my mouth. It's like rest on my gums, let it tingle. No, you're like, you need something to drink bad. And then you don't buy the, you're like, can I get the small cans? Like, what are those good for? You're like, can I get like the, like, I'm going to go to the bathroom in 10 miles. You get that cup. Y'all go on a youth trip. First stop. That's it. They get the barrel of soda. And because they're thirsty that quickly. They're thirsty. But see, real faith lived out draws people in. It makes people thirst for more. Salt creates thirst. If we're living a Christ-like life, we're going to draw people in. They're going to thirst for Jesus when they see us, when they experience being around us. That's what happened to the Philippian jailer. You know, what must I do, you know, to be saved? He and his whole house was saved. The Samaritan woman at the well, give me this water that I will thirst no more. Peter preached in Acts 2. Sirs, what must we do? 3,000 people experienced salvation. Philip preached in Acts 8 to the Ethiopian eunuch. There is a body of water. What prevents me to be baptized? Let's do it. Let's go. Acts 9, the road to Damascus. Paul's encountering Jesus, cried out, who art thou, Lord? I need you. I need more than what I have. Real faith draws people in. And again, as I try to land this plane, Jesus is not talking about preserving nature of salt in this passage. He's talking about the flavor. He speaks of the flavor. If we allow God to break us from worldly character qualities and way of thinking and replace it with the qualities and character of Christ, then we will be like salt and make those around us thirst for more. I believe that this is the primary reason that people still love Jesus but really want nothing to do with the church. Because so many Christians don't live that way? What if we say, God, use me. Let me be salt where I'm at, and let me draw people in. Now, in this passage, Jesus is speaking. He's preaching to him on the Mount. Think about the crowd that he was talking to. He wasn't gathered to the United Nations. It wasn't Congress, Parliament, a city hall assembly. It was a crowd on a hillside in a tiny spot called Palestine. It was a group of common people in a common, ordinary community, living common, ordinary lives. They're under occupation, cannot make their own laws, cannot determine their own future, not make their own destinies. And yet he's telling them, you are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. So as I'll close with this. I heard a story about a man who was at a fair. He saw a little girl, I think she was 6 or 7 years old, about the age of my daughter. Had that one of those big clouds of cotton candy. You know what I'm talking about? Like if you go to a county fair, they hook you up. It's like a little snow cone holder with a cloud of cotton candy. And she's just get ready to fly away with that thing. She's holding it. And this gentleman walks by and he's amazed. That's a huge thing of cotton candy. He's like, how are you going to eat all that? She goes, I'm a lot bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. But in reality, with Christ in our life, we're a lot bigger because of the Holy Spirit on the inside than we can do anything on the outside. So real faith draws people in. Real faith brings pain that leads to healing. Real faith changes things eternally. And real faith best works when it is lived out. I don't know where you're going today or what you're going to do this week, but my challenge is this. Don't be good for nothing. Be great for Jesus. Make Jesus' name great among the words you use, the attitudes you share, and the people that you're around. And so you're not a flavorless Christian. That you have zest, zeal, passion, excitement, and above all else, praise the name of Jesus every day, no matter what it brings. Dear Lord God, I just come to you right now and pray as we enter into our time of response. I pray, Lord, for anybody that's just dealing with something, whether it's a marital issue, a financial issue, students dealing with struggles at school, struggles at home, work issue. Lord, maybe there's someone here that's struggling with a spiritual issue. Lord, I just pray that as the band leads in a time of response, I pray that you convict, challenge, and encourage the people to move how they need to move. Lord, anybody in here that does not know you, that they haven't experienced the flavor and zest of life of the gospel, they have not yet accepted the truth of your word that you have lived a perfect life to die on the cross for their sin. Because you love them. But I pray that they can come talk to somebody. They can come grab Pastor Jerry or myself. But Lord, I pray that they move this morning. In your name, amen.